I'd like to announce that David L. is ministering at Cornerstone today, as well as Laverne and Rebecca being with family in Colorado at a reunion. As we think about the share time, which is a little unusual this morning, it makes me think of the center verse of the Bible. Does anybody know what that is? Psalm 118, verse 8. And does anybody know what that verse is? It is better to okay, let's look at it. I think it ought to be one of the verses we know here at Center, because this is the center verse of the Bible. Probably it has something to do, something, it means something to us. Psalm 118, verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Now, there would be many, many other verses that would help us in a mission statement. Might be as good or better than this one, but this one certainly is positive and wonderful. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Now, I know that the Lord uses you to minister to me, and it's a blessing, a rich blessing for us to come together, and I revel in the provision of God that we can, that I can be part of a church that serves the Lord. But it's the church of the living Lord. And so that's so positive, and I noticed that others of you were giving that slant as well. This morning, I'd like to talk to you about some things that have come together for me in the last years. I've wrestled with things before the Lord, and I'm entitling this message, Turn North, O Christian. Turn North, O Christian. In the Northern Hemisphere, we recognize that there is that star, that northern star. We call it the North Star, by which men can navigate by land and sea and air. That is a very important point that we focus on in navigation. Well, in the Christian life, it's Christ that is our North Star. He is true north. And so I invite you to, with me, turn north. Now I recognize you turn south this morning, but as soon as you get out of here, turn north. When I think about this kind of topic, I think of the words of Paul when he said, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." The upward call of Jesus Christ, that was his focus. And I believe that that verse is so central, so good. It helps me time and again to come back and realize that I may have failed back here, or I may have succeeded back here, but it's not that I live in the past. You know, the one that lives in the past tends to loaf in the present. And it's good for us to be thinking ahead and to have a goal, and that goal is Jesus Christ our Lord. The songwriter said, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ." Jesus said, "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." Well, he said, by contrast, the thief comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. But I am come that you might have abundant life. He said further, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." As I sat in Sunday school, and we were studying again about the exalted Christ and the supremacy of Christ and the priesthood of Christ, I realized again we can't exaggerate the centrality and the sufficiency and the supremacy of Christ. So turn north, young and old, turn north. The cornerstone of our belief must be Jesus Christ. And to maintain that focus, we must interweave into the fabric of our lives the scriptures that can be the focus of our thought and devotion. Here are four signs that point north. I sat down one morning in the early morning, tried to think, what are some of the essential scriptures? And I know that today, if I'd sit down again, I could probably add to the list or substitute this time or next year. But this time, these four scriptures rose to the top for me. And I invite you to turn to 1 John first. Here in 1 John, we have the Christian life, the key components of the Christian life enumerated. We sometimes hear and speak about the Roman road to salvation. I like this road too. 1 John 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now I notice a number of things in this passage, and it excites me to see how that the Christian life is described here. For we have three things that are mentioned here that characterize our relationship as believers to Jesus Christ. You could pick them out too. Look at those verbs. Whoever believes. So our relationship to God and our relationship to Jesus Christ is characterized by faith. Yes, it is. The Bible says that the just shall live by faith. It's a quotation from Habakkuk, and it's thrice quoted in the New Testament. The just, to rephrase, by faith shall live. It's like we breathe oxygen. It's oxygen that sustains us. And in the spiritual life, it's faith that sustains us according to the scriptures. The just shall live by faith. So our relationship to Christ is one in which we learn to trust him. We can't do it ourselves. We try it and we fail and we look at it and we come to the scriptures and we see that we've got to have help, and Jesus Christ is the help that God has provided. Jesus, see, the Bible says that whosoever believes on him shall be saved. How does the Bible say, it's amazing sometimes the tricks that come to me, but in John 3, verse 16, that most familiar chapter, verse, somebody could start it. Somebody start it for me. For God so loved the world, that what? Yes, that what? That whosoever believeth, not perish. Thank you, thank you. That's what the church is for, to help, right? There's the word believing again. That whosoever believeth in Jesus shall not perish but have eternal life. The gospel in a nutshell. The key components of discipleship and relationship to Jesus Christ are several fold, but here's the first one. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him, look, there's the next one. When we love Jesus, we also love, see, who loves Jesus loves also those that are begotten of him. So one of the relationships that we have, one of the characteristics of a relationship is that we love Jesus. And then, corollarily, that we love those others that believe in and love him as well. More on that later. The Bible says, as the Father loved me, so I also loved you. Abide in my love. That's the words of Christ. And we know that we love God because he first loved us. That's just earlier in this blessed epistle. So our relationship to Christ is a relationship of love. And notice further thoughts here. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. Well, I'm skipping a bit there, am I not? Because I skipped over this, that whoever is born of God keeps his commandments. So the Christian life is also characterized by obedience. Faith, love, and obedience. And we find that faith springs into obedience. And we find that love for Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, that springs into obedience to him. So faith and love and obedience make an amazing trilogy of interrelationship. And we notice that these commandments that Christ gives us aren't burdensome. Why? Because of who he is. Why? Because of the debt he paid for us. And notice it says that it's also because whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Christ helps us overcome the world. Obedience to his way helps us to overcome the world. There is such blessing. So I say to you all, turn north. Turn north to Christ in obedience and love and faith. Sometimes when we go on the journey, we wonder, where's God? Sometimes when we go on the journey, we wonder, does God know where I am? Does he know what I'm facing? Well, I take consolation, great consolation, in the verse that says that the Father filters the temptations that come our way. He knows that the things that he allows to come our way, we can overcome if we turn to him. Yes, he does. So I take great consolation in that. I may have read this story to you before, but I wonder if, but I bring it to your attention again. A Voice in the Storm by Bernie May. He was a pilot for JARS, arm of Wycliffe. And one day, he was up in the Texas sky. He starts this way. The controller's voice from Houston Center was calm. "We understand," he said. "One engine has failed. We have you on radar. Montgomery County Airport is 45 minutes southeast of your position. Would you like vectors?" For the last half hour, I had been enjoying the bright Texas sky as we cruised high above an overcast. Below us, rain and fog blanketed the ground between Dallas and our destination, Houston. Then, bang! One engine on the Cessna sputtered and stopped. The dead prop on my right looked strange and ominous. I could still fly, which is one of the joys of twin engines. But I was not exactly ecstatic about making a single engine approach into an unknown airport in weather that had the ducks walking. I glanced over at my two passengers. They were staring transfixed at the motionless propeller. "We'll soon be on the ground at another airport," I said in a weak effort to allay their anxieties. "But who was around to comfort me?" I reached for the mic, and soon the reassuring voice of the Houston controller filled the cabin. "Okay, Houston," I responded. "I'm with you, requesting vectors to Montgomery Airport." "Turn left," he said, "heading 110 degrees. Descend to 4,000 feet. I followed his directions implicitly, trying to keep the airplane trim and level at the same time. It's a little bit of a trick when you're flying with one engine. At 4,000 feet, we enter the clouds, flying blind through the mist and rain. Descend to 3,000 and turn right 5 degrees, the steady voice instructed. Descend to 2,000 and turn left 5 degrees. Now turn right 30 degrees and descend to 1,500 feet. As we dipped into the rain clouds, I could barely see the tip of my wing, but I knew he knew where I was. That was enough. I didn't know his name. I had never seen his face, but I knew I could trust him. I had no other choice unless I wanted to try and make it on my own. That makes me think, I'll interject here, makes me think of 2 Timothy 2:19, where it says, we have this solid foundation that the Lord knows those who are his. Suddenly we broke out of the clouds, and there it was, a mile of wet asphalt glistening in the rain. I'd never known asphalt to look so beautiful. I'd been more than willing to entrust my life to a faceless voice speaking complex directions through the fog. Touching down, I thought of another voice, calm, patient, ever present when over the years blinding mists have thrown carefully wrought plans into chaos. His voice. Did I really trust that voice as much as I trusted the stranger in Houston? Would I be willing to follow exacting instructions when I couldn't see any further than the end of my nose? Good questions. Questions that have to be answered on a regular basis, like every morning. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. The words of Peter in chapter 1 of the first epistle, verse 8. A voice in the storm. Sometimes we wonder, are we alone? And then, turning to the scriptures, perhaps through the encouragement of another brother or sister, we realize that God is there. And God does know where we are. There is no fear in love, the Bible says, but perfect love casts out fear. We love him because he first loved us, and so on and so forth. We have a relationship with God, a relationship that's characterized by faith and love and obedience. I was blessed some months ago to lead a young soul to salvation through this, I'll call it the John Road. And I encourage you all to turn north towards Christ. The second passage that I'd like to think about out of the four is John 13, 31 to 35. Jesus said, now the Son of Man, this is 31 of John 13. Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. So what he's talking about is, I'm just about to be crucified. I'm just about to make the ultimate sacrifice. And then he says, little children, this is going to be important. I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. My heart breaks when I hear how Christians talk about and to each other sometimes. And when I see some of the casualties in the churches, I think, oh my, these people are off the route. They're getting sidetracked. They're not pointing north. For when they ought to be helping each other with their various perspectives and all, they're separating and going their different ways. Sometimes we leaders fuss and quarrel and people scatter. Now, you know, there are many things that go into these kinds of discussions and so on. But I'm just calling us all to this one right now, to this concept that when we are on the way with Christ, His commandment to love each other is pretty high on our list. And I ask us all to revive in the Word. Ask ourselves, who is it that God wants me to learn to love better? If there's somebody that I've had some disagreement with, and somehow he's hurt me, God help me to love him too. And if somehow I just don't want to go and shake his hand, God help me to love him and take that first step. I just want to say to you, if there's some way that my words have been thoughtless or careless or harmful to you, I apologize. I ask your forgiveness. In the seeking of truth, in the speaking of truth, we sometimes fail. I sometimes fail. And I ask you to forgive me. And I ask you to forgive me because I believe that it mars our witness for Jesus Christ. You know, love is a selfless thing. It's unconditional. It's often self-sacrificing. Well, we could quote John 3:16 again. We could go to 1 John 3:16. The apostle of love had it straight when he writes about love, and he illustrates it so well for us too, and just love to think about these verses, but I gotta go. Are we giving up our individual preferences? Are we laying down our lives? Do we tend to want to be controlling or get our way through anger? Or maybe we're hurting because somebody else has been the aggressor and we've covered it over, we've buried it, we're quiet. We may be seething, but sometime it's going to come out. And when our cup is full, we're going to be very tempted to just say, okay, you just have it your way, I'm headed out this way. Sometimes the backlash is as devastating as the other way of being so upfront and in your face. What is the identifying mark of our Christianity? Have we picked up the identifying mark of our time, of individualism? Is there an inner spring, a connection to God? Do we have outer signs that God is at work in our lives? How about eager attendance? Is it easy to just kind of slip away and be absent? Sometimes it seems to me that it's a little too easy to plan our travels on Sunday. a little too easy to leave on Sunday morning and be gone for church on Sunday. You know, I don't know when it's right for you to do what. I recognize Jesus said that the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. I think that means that there's a guiding principle here. It's not a chain. So I invite you to struggle with me, but where's our priority if it's just too easy to be gone on Wednesday or Sunday when the brothers are meeting? Do we have that Jesus gave to us in command form, a love for the brothers? Are we quick to divide? Are we quick to run from criticism? And then on the other side, are we able to give each other tough love so that we can give it and we can receive it? And we know that in the end, we can go without feeling shredded apart because there's love there. Do we listen? Do we sit down? Do we talk? Well, there are other marks that I think are important for us. Turn with me now to a book of history, Acts 17. You know, we've got to be a little careful when we go to narratives. We don't just read narrative and say narrative is to become normative. That is, just because they did it once doesn't necessarily mean it's for all time, and so on. Various thoughts there. But I see in Acts 17, verses 10 to 12, something that I can't find any other scriptural modification on, so I think the example fits for me. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. The thing that I'd like to point out here, another one of the signs that points north. We've talked about these elements of faith and obedience and love. We've talked about love, especially of the brothers, being an identifying mark of the disciples of Christ. And now I see these further marks of discipleship. Firstly, a ready acceptance of the word. Just received the preaching, the word, with readiness. Hearts were good, a good soil. And then they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So these people didn't have the New Testament. These people had the Old Testament. And here comes Paul and Silas, the missionaries teaching the way of Christ. And they received the word, but they also checked with the scriptures they had to see if this made, if this lined up, if it was authenticatable. And the words that I say to you today can be authenticated by the same way and with a more complete revelation and more complete scripture. I seek to preach to you the scriptures and to lead us to a truly following of Christ. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 1 Timothy 3:16. Sometimes when we consider the issues of our time, let's say, divorce and remarriage. Let's say it's citizenship issues or spiritism and water dowsing. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's charismatic Christianity. We need to be people of the book. We need to be willing to check the scriptures and see what they say. And in so doing, and in the zeal to be biblical, let's be careful lest we take in our rush to know where we stand, let's be careful that we don't say more than the scriptures say, at least if we say it in a way that we insist that others follow it too. And I could apply it to a number of the things I just said. I don't mind to stand up and be a little more conservative than another brother, but I just want to be cautious that I don't hold him to a standard that's stronger than the scriptures, even if it's scriptural. But also, I just appeal to you to be like these men and women of Berea here. Ready to accept the word. Ready to search the word. Ready to teach the word. But also ready to give others a little room as they look at things. Here's a story that I also remember giving here one time. And I decided I'm going to try it again. Because I knew that some others would be here. I also knew that you might have forgotten it the first time. Somehow this tells me something about human tendencies, even though it's about animals. This is by Vicki L. Malazzo, entitled Safety and the Herd of God, or subtitle Responding Constructively to Real and Phantom Dangers. Every year in Africa, large herds of wildebeests, also called gnus, follow the seasonal changes and trek up to 1,000 miles across the plains of the Serengeti to the grasslands of Kenya and back. These curious creatures, which weigh up to 600 pounds and resemble an antelope-longhorn bull hybrid, depend on the grazing lands and lakes of the region for their survival. Although a herd might number in the thousands, the fear of attack by lions, hyenas, and crocodiles is ever present during the migration. When the gnus reach a body of water critical to their successful finish of the migration, they huddle together cautiously and slowly inch toward the edge. Taking a drink could mean life or death. One gnu at the front of the herd becomes the reluctant leader from the rest. For the next few hours, this animal will withstand continuous nudging from the others until it is finally close enough to the water to take a drink. This nudging phenomenon persists until, new by new, the entire herd quenches its thirst. Occasionally, a new gets pushed a little further into the water than it would like. If it panics and turns to flee, it creates a chaotic chain reaction in the herd, and they stampede away from the water en masse, even those that have not yet had a turn to get that critical drink. Nature offers us a lesson with the wildebeest. Given the dangers of life, it's easy to respond just like our neighbors. Knee-jerk responses and habits require a little thought. They often feel comfortable to us. Yet sometimes a habit will open the door to danger, as with the gnus that failed to drink the water they desperately needed for their journey. Sometimes survival depends on leaving our comfort zone to do what is needed before rejoining the safety of the herd. So here we've spent a good bit of time today talking about the value of brotherhood and that we want to love each other. Now this story teaches us another thing, that sometimes we need thoughtful people among us that say, hey, remember this, we haven't had our drink. These animals are wild animals. They don't have a shepherd or a herder. And we have wild natures that need the taming of the Lord Jesus. We need Jesus. He's our true north. We need Him. We need to search the Scriptures to know where we stand. We need help from time to time, so that we can discern needs, so that we can see the dangers, the real dangers, not just phantoms, so that we can be wise. And then, finally, I come to Romans 12. Like I said, we could have probably picked out some other scriptures as well. But we could have gone into other scriptures of Romans. We could have gone down the Romans road. Well, one of the steps in the Romans road is Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Actually, I have in mind to notice some things from 1 through 8 here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Now, there are a number of healthy attitudes for the body of Christ here. I notice this living sacrifice. We're called to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. A sacrifice means that we give something up, but in this case, it's not our lives, for it's a living sacrifice. We are to dedicate our lives and our giftings and our abilities to God. It says that we are to do that as a holy, acceptable sacrifice, which is reasonable. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So here's a renewing of mind. We have sacrifice of body, renewing of mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So our wills come into play. Our bodies need to be dedicated to God, put on the altar for God. Our minds need the constant renewal through the transformation of the Holy Spirit and opening ourselves to the Word of God. They need to be renewed. And our wills to be aligned with the perfect will of God, that we may prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I can't think of anything more proper than a morning prayer that goes like this: God, I dedicate all of myself to you, my body, that I could be your hands, I could be your feet, I could be your mouth, and my mind. Lord, transform me now, to renew my mind in this meditation time. And I align my will with yours, God. I submit to you. I'm turning north to you. And then the scripture says to think humbly. Not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly. Somehow I think that means also not to trash ourselves or to think meanly of ourselves, but to think soberly. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith, and has gifted us to with the gift of prophecy and service, and so on and so on down the line. Think soberly. It's Oren that has pointed out this to us that stuck with me from 1 Corinthians 12, a sort of a parallel passage where I'll quote, it's again about giftings of the Spirit. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, you know, that's when a person is grappling with the feelings of not being needed, Oren says. And then again, a quotation, this, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, meaning you're not needed. There we have it. The two ways that we can misstep. We're not thinking soberly, I don't need you, or I'm not needed. No, God needs all. The Bible concludes, there are many members, yet one body. I'm calling us all to join in to a life and a relationship with Jesus Christ. A life renewed today or new today. A life of faith and love and obedience. This love that takes root and spills out in love for the brothers. And then a love for the Word. A readiness to accept it. A readiness to search it. And then a readiness to serve. A willingness to be spent for God. A willingness to see the usefulness of others in the program of God. Let us kneel for prayer. Lord, we come to you again just dedicating these thoughts to you. For the older Christians, this is nothing new. These are scriptures we've known and loved. But we come to them again to establish our true north. For the younger Christians, I pray that these seeds of truth could be the foundation of faith and understanding and obedience. I pray that you would give to us that renewal of love for Jesus that spills out into a love of life and others. Give us faithfulness to search the Word, faithfulness to be patient with others who are struggling, and help us to encourage and strengthen that we may all be faithful until the return of the Lord Jesus. That we wouldn't have any casualties because we've been blinded or been careless, or we haven't counted the cost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.